Decisions affect you. Do other people's decisions affect you? For good? For bad? Sure. How about this? Do your decisions affect other people? Yes or no? Yeah, they do. For good, huh? Sometimes for bad. Well, every decision in some way affects us and it affects others. It can be for good. It can be for bad. It can be for blessing. It can be for cursing. So it makes you wonder then, how important are the decisions that we make? Oh, how important they are. We're in a series entitled Obedience-Driven Decision-Making. And we're learning about making decisions that are driven in obedience to God's Word and live a life then under God's authority. And we have started a section a number of weeks ago, particularly about the decisions that you make in your personal life, your personal choices of your life. And we are considering together what I'm calling the Big Ten. 10 guiding principles for personal decision making. And when we were together the first time considering these principles, we began with the most important of all the decisions that you have to make when it comes to making decisions for your personal life is the principle of exclusivity. It is this. It is that my life is Jesus Christ exclusively. I am not my own. And if you don't make this decision right, all the other decisions won't be right. You've got to start right here. And you have to ask the question, as we are with every one of these principles, the question you have to ask yourself is this my life or is this God's life? Is it my life or is it God's life? Now, let me ask you this question today, because before you make some important decisions in your life, you need to settle this one. Is your life or is your life God's life? That's the principle of exclusivity. We spend an entire message on that one passage and on that one subject. Then we together discovered a few other or four other principles that help us to make decisions. Let me list them for you. We learned about the principle of expediency. I have freedom to do a lot of things, but doing so may not be best for me. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Does this help me? And you're wondering, okay, what decision do I make? Does this help me? We learned about the principle of enslavement. I have the freedom to do a lot of things, but doing so may not or may enslave me. So you ask this question then. Does this control me? We learned about the principle of edification. I have the freedom to do a lot of things, but does this build up me or others? And the question then is, does this build me up? Does it build up others? And then we considered the principle of exaltation. And it means that the focus of my decision making is not what most pleases me, but what most pleases and glorifies God. And so the question we ask ourselves when we're making a decision is, does this bring glory to God? Now, along the way, though, there is one guiding truth that has been true for us and has helped us all along the way. And every time you make a decision in your life, you need to consider this truth. It's found in Jesus' words in John chapter 14, verse 15. I'll say the first phrase, say the rest, say it out loud with me, and lift your voice well. All right, here we go. Jesus said this, if ye love me, finish it with me, keep my commandments. Hey, that was great. Let's all say that verse together. Are you ready? If ye love me, keep my commandments. And so when we talk about decision making, really what we're talking about is love and loving God, and that our decisions reflect a love for God. All right. Now today we're going to consider two more of these 10 principles to help us to make decisions. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible then to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. You want to find chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, the two decisions we'll talk about today address how your decisions affect others as well as how they affect you. And because every one of us know what it is to have to live with the blessings or the cursings of somebody else's good or bad decisions, realize that someone else is going to have to live with the blessings or the cursings of your good or bad decisions. And so these two principles are going to help us to know and understand how our decisions not only affect us, but affect other people. All right, you've found 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Find verse 9. And you've been seated for a while. What we'll do is we'll stand together. We'll read this verse aloud. Together, standing, we'll read verse 9 aloud together, lifting our voices as we read. The scripture says this, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Now let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to guide us today as we open His book. Lord God, You have, by the Holy Spirit, made sure that this book is Your Word. And in Your Word, You have told us of Yourself and You have told us of Your mind. And today, we have a really important subject, Lord, that we need You to get a hold of us and bring to us an understanding of making decisions, and not just what we want and what we think, but how the decisions we make bless others or curse others, help or hurt. And so, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to do this. Help me to preach and to open the Bible clearly and honestly to our people. And then, Lord, we pray that You would do something that, as the preacher, I could never do. That You would, knowing where every person is, that You would pierce through to their hearts and bring them into alignment with the truth of Your Word in their life situation today. So to this end, we by faith are asking this. By faith we're expecting that You will do this, though we're not presumptuous. And we plead for You to deal with us today, for we pray it. Then, in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's talk about the next principle. If you're keeping a master list of all of the big 10, you'll want to know this is number 6, but it's the first one we'll address today. The next principle is the principle of endangerment. The principle of endangerment. Let me state it for you this way. With all the liberty I have in Christ, I don't have the liberty to hinder another believer's growth. With all the liberty I have in Christ, I don't have the liberty to hinder another believer's growth. Now, let me explain it to you today, because this is a matter that was a very difficult issue in the ancient world. And so it really begins with a matter of controversy. Now you say, well, what was the controversy about? Look at chapter 8, verse 1. The first phrase in this chapter opens to us, introduces us the reason for the controversy. Now, as touching things offered unto idols. And then in verse 4, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, picks up this subject again. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that nothing, or that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. Now, wait a minute. Do you remember when we were together the last time we learned about the shambles? Now, I'm not talking about the state of your bedroom today. I'm talking about, remember those meat markets? They were called shambles, that were meat markets that were dedicated to false pagan idols. And oh, they were terrible. The worship of these pagan idols was terrible. And Corinth was a wicked city that had this wicked worship that was going on. And it was just an immoral worship. And so what happens was people who worshiped these pagan gods would bring offerings to their pagan god. And they would give an offering of meat, part of their worship to their god. And then that meat could be sold into a meat market, even a bit of a cafe that would be there to that would also be then not only a way to raise funds for their pagan worship, but it would be a way for people to come and, as some gave meat in worship, they would purchase meat as an act of worship to this pagan deity. Now, this is very controversial because you have two different kinds of people. And this is the matter of the controversy, because there are some people that he tells us about in this passage that would say, well, you know, I know that's what it is, but God saved me out of that. I know there's no such thing as an idol. If I want to go buy meat, it's okay for me. It doesn't bother me at all in my own walk with God. It's fine. But now other people would have a very different view. Other people would say, wow, you know, that was offered to idols. When God saved me, I didn't even know there was one true God. I didn't know anything. All I had was that. I didn't even realize how bad and wicked it was until I came to Christ and I was freed and liberated from that. And there's one true God. And I don't want to be involved in anything like that. Now read about it with me, if you would, in your Bible. And as you read it, you'll understand how it all is described. Verse 4 again, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, and then here you are in a society that had multiple gods, there be those that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, and as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. And so verse 8 he says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. You know, I'm not any better because I eat it. I'm not any worse because I eat it. Those things are all figments of someone's imagination. There's not a true God. But you can see that not everybody could really accept that, right? And so in verse 7, he tells about the other group of people. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Because see, for some people, they were saved out of that terrible life without hope. They came from that and God saved them. And now, whenever they, if they see it, they can't get past the fact that that meat was once offered to idols. They just couldn't get past it in their own conscience. In their own heart, I mean, they know meat is meat and flesh is flesh and a good steak is a good steak. But, boy, that was offered to idols. It was purchased as a sense of an offering to that idol. And they just couldn't in their heart. Can you understand the controversy there? Can you see the conflict that goes and what is happening? And can you see how there can be two different groups of people in the same church body who have the same, who look at the same matter, but they have two different viewpoints? Can you see that? And each of them has a good argument for their position, right? So this is a matter of conscience. But then the apostle tells us a matter of consideration, because how do you do this? What do I do when there are different people that have different views? What decision do I make? How many of you are aware that not everybody in the church building today agrees on everything? Sure, we don't all agree. How many of you at times find that you don't even agree with yourself at times? You know? So we don't all agree. So what decision do I make? Some people believe this, some people believe that. What's the best decision to make whenever good people disagree? And the Apostle Paul says, let me give you some help and some things for you to consider, because it is a matter of being considerate of the spiritual state of another person. So the verse that we read already, verse 9, is a caution to us. But take heed, lest that by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Pay attention. Take heed. Be careful. Look out. Your liberty is wonderful. But it can create a spiritual hindrance for somebody else. And then he gives a real life illustration, and he puts this to where exactly they live in their lives so that they clearly understood the issues and how they could make a wise decision. We read about it beginning in verse 10 of chapter 8. For if a man see thee, this is a hypothetical case. If a man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat at the idol's temple, shall not the conscience, which is weak, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? And can you picture it? Here you are. You stop by the Diana Cafe. And at the Diana Cafe, there's a meat market where they're selling meat that was offered to the goddess Diana. Good meat. Good prices. How many of you believe in good prices? Yeah, you're good shoppers. And so you stop in, and I'm telling you what, oh, it smells so good. They got a little cafe and they're cooking something up. So you sit down at one of the tables, and here comes to you a delicious steak. Mm-mm. Some of you are getting hungry. Some of you are not. So what am I? Okay, so man, I got a great steak, great price, love it. And I sit down and I am enjoying my medium rare steak. Oh, it's so good. Cooked just right. Juicy. Ready for lunch. And while I'm there enjoying my steak, here comes one of my brothers from the church. And they just happen to be walking by. And when they walk by, they see me there enjoying my steak. Now, all of a sudden, here's what they're thinking. Wow, I respect that brother. Seems like a man that is a godly man. He's the kind of man I trust. He's eating there. Man, since I got saved and God showed me that just was a pagan worship, I haven't gone back to that place. I don't even go there anymore because that was my old life. That was it, when I was blind and lived in darkness. Now I'm in light and I'm in Christ. I'm just giving all of that. I'm putting all that aside. But my brother over there, he seems to be okay with eating that meat. I wonder if I made the right decision or not. I wonder if it would be okay for me. And so what happens then if that brother says, you know, the next time I'm going to stop and get myself a piece of steak. And the next time they walk by the Diana Cafe, he says, I'm going to stop in. He stops in. He sits down. Now, all of a sudden, he hadn't thought about this until he sacrificed all this for the Lord and gave it up for the Lord. Now, all of a sudden, being in that place and with the atmosphere and all that is there, it's bringing to him to a point of temptation he hadn't known since he gave it up. Now, I mean, maybe there's people that he knew and there are influences that were there and the atmosphere of it. And now all of a sudden he's battling a temptation in his flesh and his spirit. And, you know, there are people around him, and the devil always has a way of bringing people into your life to drag you down. And they're saying, come on back. And oh, he resists that time. But then the next time he stops in again. And the next thing you know, over time, his heart is turned away from Christ and he's being dragged back into that old life. What got him started? What got him started was a brother who made a decision. He had the liberty to make that decision, but he didn't think about what happens with my influence on somebody else. Now, in this passage of Scripture, then, I want you to notice how he explains this. And he says to us in this passage, notice what the Bible says in verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Let me ask you this question. In doing so, did I sin against my brother?
Yes or no?
Yes. When I sin against my brother, according to God's book, did I sin against Christ? You see, we're not talking just about preferences. You have liberty, I have liberty, but the issue is this. Am I causing the kind of offense that drags my brother away from Christ? And when in my life there are decisions that I make that influence others in that way, this isn't just, well, I've got my purpose, they have their purpose. This is a sin against my brother and against my Lord. So when you make a decision in your life, you better stop and think, is this going to be the kind of a thing that could eventually turn into a matter of sin that separates my brother from Christ? And separates me from my Lord. So beside this matter of consideration, Paul makes a statement about his decision in his life. And the decision that he would make in his life in this matter of endangerment. Because he didn't want to bring anybody into a place where they would be spiritually in danger. And when you read it, I want you to ask you this question. Does this sound radical to you for somebody to make such a decision if this is what it takes so that they would not endanger the spiritual life of another person? Notice what the Bible says, if you would, in verse 14 or verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. A vegetarian? If I think it's going to cause my brother to offend, I'd rather just be a vegetarian. Man, a good hamburger is good. Some barbecue. Oh, that's good. Man, some steak. Some good chicken. Oh, my. Does that sound radical? To say I'd be willing to give it all up and become a vegetarian if in any way I could create a problem for my brother. Does that sound radical to you? Can you see the significance? You see, it wasn't just a matter of preferential things. This is a matter of the influence that an individual has on the life of another individual. And so I have the freedom to get a good hamburger. I have the freedom to have a good steak and go to the Diana Cafe. But I'm willing to give all that up because I don't want to do anything that causes my brother or sister to have a stumbling block in their spiritual life. And I think beside the significance of it, you see the spirit of it. The spirit that Paul has is not a matter of, you know, listen, and the Christian liberty crowd will do this. You know, it's not a matter of, I want to do what I want to do. I don't care what anyone else says. I want it bad. I want it. Is the spirit here self-centered or is it God-centered? Is the spirit of Paul here in this passage, is it self-serving or is it others-serving? Can you see the spirit? And church, this is the spirit that God wants you to have when you make decisions, and He wants me to have. It's the spirit that I, listen, love a good steak, and I do love a good steak. But even a good steak isn't worth it if it creates a problem for you. Not real thrilled about going vegetarian, I promise you that. Not real thrilled about it. I'm so glad that in our culture it's not an issue. Really, I'm glad because going vegetarian wouldn't suit me very well. But I'll tell you what is an issue. I might like a good hamburger and have the freedom to go to it, but I promise you this, I'm not going to go to a bar to get that good hamburger. But then in this passage of Scripture, there is one other thing. It's a matter of clarification I want to share with you briefly. Because I want to make sure we understand what we're talking about here, and we're talking the same language. All right? If you're going to have good communication, it really helps if you talk the same language. And so, in this passage of Scripture, there are a couple of terms that I think we need to understand. There are two terms that are used in the same sense. One is the term stumbling block. You read that in verse 9. The other is the term offense. And you read that in verse 13. Now, let me tell you what those do not mean. Stumbling block and offense do not mean that there are issues where there is disagreement. All right? Because it may be that you and I just don't agree on something. So we're not talking about disagreement necessarily, viewing something differently than another person. But stumbling block and offense do mean this. They mean causing a person to fall in his or her spiritual life. So listen, if you think that she ought to wear yellow and she thinks that you ought to wear blue, we're not talking about that, because if you wear yellow, it's not going to cause that lady to have a big offense probably. And if you wear blue or she wears blue, it's not going to cause you to go backward in your spiritual life necessarily. But so we're not talking about things like that. What we are talking about is things that in so doing, you cause significant spiritual problems that cause that person to be turned away from Christ. And how many issues are there? Wearing pants to church or not? I just want to say, I think every man ought to wear pants to church. I think every man ought to wear pants to church. I'm for it. So we're talking about things that cause a person to be turned away from Christ. And so Paul says, you know, if I have this liberty, and I do, but you know what? I'm not going to have meat, because I don't want to ever do anything. When people see Paul, Paul says, man, the role that God's given me, I don't want to do anything that in any way lets people think that, hey, I could handle going to the meat market and it becomes a spiritual problem. So he says, listen, if I have to, I'll just become a vegetarian, because that is far more important to me than any piece of meat and anything I could eat. Now, there's the question here. Or here's the question you need to consider with this principle. It is the question, does this have the potential to hurt the spiritual progress of others? Does this have the potential to hurt the spiritual progress of others? And so here's a person and they're trying to minister to another person who's recently come to the Lord, and you're trying to help them along, and you realize that you're thinking, I'm going to have them come to the house, and you have the guy come to the house. You're like, would you come over to the house? Let's have dinner together. And you have a meal, and they come over. And you know that this guy, God is working his life, because you've become friends. You realize that one of the areas that really is a struggle for this guy in his life before Christ and now in his life is the area of pornography. You have a great dinner. Hey, let's watch a movie. Okay, let's throw in a movie. And you go to the shelf and you grab something off the shelf. You don't think about it. You throw it in the DVD player. And after a while, you didn't even think about it. You forgot about it. Here comes a particular scene. And it may not even be all that explicit, but there is no question what is happening. Now, let me ask you this. Was it worth it to put that guy in a place of temptation? Goodness gracious, you could have watched Daffy Duck or Mickey Mouse or something. If you got to watch it, watch something else. But was it worth it? Now, you think about where you are in your life, and you think about the people around you and the people that God's brought into your life and the responsibility you have to other people. And I want you to think about it. And when you're making this decision, is it really worth it? As God transforms your life and is it really worth it? Because that night when you had your buddy over and you were very careless and unwise in what you put before him, listen, you realize that you sinned against him and you sinned against Christ. That's why you have to be careful. That is why God gives this principle of endangerment, because every one of us in foolish choices could endanger the spiritual lives of somebody else. Now, some people say, well, it wasn't so bad. But listen, an obedience-driven life says, listen, no. An obedience-driven life says, I don't want to do anything that endangers the spiritual life of somebody else. Can I tell you about the first time I remember ever making a personal decision in my life because of this principle? Can I tell you about it? I'll be quick about it. I really will. You know me. I really may not be quick about it. I'll try to be quick about it. Is that fair? All right. So there's a guy we went to high school with. Vicki and I both went to Canton South High School, the Wildcats, Canton South High School, Canton, Ohio. And we had a guy we went to school with. He played in the band. We were in the band. And he went to church with us. So I was involved in a singing group, and I'd go pick him up before church, take him to the singing group practice, and then we go to church, and then I'd take him back home. Did this for a good while. And so back then, I was a country music fan. Man, I was country before country was cool, man. I'm telling you what, country music. And so I can tell you, this is how it was every week. I'd leave the house, I'd get in the car, my Dodge Dart Swinger. Sweet ride, sweet ride. And I'm driving and I'd have my radio, have the tunes turned on, man, country twang. All the way, I pull up to his house and I can picture this in my mind. I can picture driving up the street off of Route 800, driving up the street to this guy's house and driving in. And whenever he would come, as he came out of the house, I'd always turn off my radio because I didn't want to be an offense. It's the first time I ever made a decision like this. We go to church, come back home, drive up the road, drop him off. He'd get out of the car. I'd pull out of his driveway, go back down the road toward Route 800 and turn on the tunes, man. Now, I want to tell you what happened to me. I didn't want to be an offense, but here's what happened to me. One day, and I can remember this, it's clear, it was a day that was about as sunny as it was this morning. Wasn't it beautiful this morning here in the Chattanooga? Oh, man, it's gorgeous. It was about as sunny as it was this morning. And I remember coming off the interstate, driving up his road, going into the house, picking him up, going to church, doing the whole thing, coming back, dropping off, it's still sunny, and I drop him off, and I get back, and I'm going down the road, and I turned on my radio and I'm listening to what was being played on my radio. And I'm thinking about the words that are coming into my mind. And see, there are other principles that God began to show me that we've already talked about, some of them, that God began to show me, hey, what am I doing? On that day, before I made it down to Route 800, I turned off my radio and I made a decision before God that I wasn't going to fill my life with that kind of music. Because it was filthy. It was not helping me. Just my decision. So this week I'm sitting in Wendy's. Small chili. One hot packet. Coke Zero. Two packs of crackers. Every time. And they have, it's sort of loud in there, they have the country music station going. I mean, it's just loud. And usually, how that is, it's just like noise. It's noise. But I stopped, had stuff with me, was working there. I began to listen to what was being said. Wow. Then the next tune comes on. I listen to what's being said. Man. Then a tune comes on. It's talking, I don't even know what it is, but it caught my attention because it was talking about the preacher's daughter. That got my attention. Two of those. Talked about this preacher's daughter, and she got wild, and she's 17, and she got on the back of the motorcycle with her Bible and on one hand and wrapped around the waist of the other, the guy, and she's running off and breaking her mom and dad's heart. That got my attention. You know what? It confirmed in my own heart the decision I made many years ago when I was a teenage young man. There are things that I'm just not going to put in my life with God's help. You know, you have some decisions you're going to have to make in your life about what is put into your life and what's not. And the influence of that on the people around you. You have decisions to make. There's one more principle we'll address today. I won't be nearly as long with this one. But I'm going to have you turn, though, to a passage of Scripture that I think will help us not only cement the principle of endangerment, but prepare us for the next principle. Go with me in your Bible back just a handful of pages to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans, chapter 14. Beginning in verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. It's really a matter of love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. So I wonder, with the decisions you're making, is it hindering the spiritual progress of others? I wonder at home about the decisions you're making. And I wonder, young person, about the decisions you're making and the influence on your peers. And I wonder about the decisions that you're making and what it means to those that are around you in your life and your influence on your friends and your testimony with your family. And I wonder what your spirit is. Is your spirit selfish? Or is your spirit a spirit that is more than anything else Savior-sensitive? You say, boy, that sounds so restricting. Well, you know, if you look at it that way, it is. If you look at it that way, it is. But if you look at it the way that God does, it's empowering and it's impacting. Because this principle blesses others and it blesses you. So you're not giving things up. In reality, you're opening doors for blessing others in a way that I could not do if I made decisions that caused offense and other people to fall. It's an opportunity. In fact, what you'll find is it is liberating. It's liberating. So there's the principle of endangerment. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Rome here. He was writing to the church at Corinth, a major city in the Old Testament, or the ancient world. But Rome was the major city in the ancient world. Here was the center of the Roman government. And of course, where there's money and there's power and there's commerce and all of these things. And yet in this place, God, as he was doing in Corinth, God was redeeming people for his namesake and changing lives and building his church. And so the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to these Roman believers. But these Roman believers also had some questions that people disagreed on, and they're wondering, what do we do? In fact, you can notice, if you would, as these are addressed, that there's the principle that he teaches them. It is the principle of equivocation. The principle of equivocation. Let me state it for you this way. If it's doubtful, Don't do it. If it's doubtful, don't do it. You see, you have an issue to decide. You're going back and forth. Should I or shouldn't I? And you just can't decide. Just the time you think, hey, I think I can go ahead and have this sleep. This is a choice I ought to make. Just when you're ready to make that choice, then in your heart there's a question, there's a doubt. And you say, I'm not sure about that. I don't know if I can do it. I maybe need to do this. And you're going back and forth. And as you're equivocating back and forth, you need to remember this. If it's doubtful, what, church? Good job. Don't do it. Now, let me explain this to you. There's the questions of equivocation and the reason why they were wondering. You'll notice verse 14 or chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. That's equivocating back and forth. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Boy, this food thing was a real issue for them. One person is an omnivore. They can eat anything. That's what most of you are. You're omnivores. And then there's somebody else who's a vegetarian and herbivore. They only eat vegetables. And they're sort of going back and forth. Okay, can I eat anything or should I just eat vegetables? What do I eat? And then they had another question about different days. What do we celebrate and what do we not celebrate? You read about this in verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So that one guy says, oh, listen, that Christmas tree and all that, that's really about paganism. We're not going to celebrate with a Christmas tree. Another person says, hey, I like a Christmas tree. It's just cultural. I never even thought about it. We're just going to do that. I mean, we just had one of those holidays recently, didn't we? You go back and okay. Well, so they're arguing. How are we going to? Are we going to let the little kids get candy or not? You know, what are we going to do with this thing? So you're going back and forth on these, where different people have different views on different days. Well, then there's a concern for equivocation, because the real concern when you're making this decision, verse 7 reminds us: for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. See, that's why it is when I ask you the question. Do other people's decisions affect you, either bless or curse you, depending on the decision they make? Every one of you can relate to that, because it is true that God has ordained people that we are interrelated by relationships, and the relationship that you have with that other person, when they make a bad decision because of that relationship, you get stuck with the bad consequences. When you make a bad decision, when you make a good decision, see, it blesses somebody. When that other person makes a good decision, it blesses you, right? So he's reminding us that in these matters, that there is an interconnection, and every one of us influences somebody. And so I'm going back and forth, and when I'm trying to make a decision, I need to think, okay, what does this decision mean for somebody else? But then there's the accountability of equivocation, because in verse 12 we're reminded, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So here's a family member in the home, and this family member is being a real problem. Do you realize that you will give an account to God for that decision that you're making? You realize every decision you make, that whenever you make that decision, you have to answer to God for your decision, and not just how it affects you, but you have to answer to God for how your decision influences somebody else. Is that sobering? It should be. It should be. So here's a woman who's disrespectful to her husband. There's an accountability. And here's a husband who's a louse. Selfish. Doesn't care a lick about her. You're accountable to God for that. Here's a person who's manipulating, and you have to answer to God for your manipulation. Well, then we're encouraged, though, because verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. But with that wonderful encouragement, there's a solemn warning in verses 20 and 21. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, as juice, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And do you know what conclusion it led the Apostle Paul to write? And it's God's conclusion on these subjects. the conclusion of equivocation, read with me beginning in verse 22 and then verse 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hey, listen, if you can make that decision and in your heart of hearts before God have no question and no doubt and be very convinced that this is a decision that honors God, then great, have at it. But if you have any doubt, you sin against your own conscience and against God. See, you can run and run and you can justify, but in your heart, there's something from which you cannot run. You cannot run from your own conscience. And the Holy Spirit of God will chase you down. And the Holy Spirit of God will work on that. And he will do a work in your life. And friend, today is a day that God has brought you to a confrontation because he is dealing with your own heart. Because in your heart of hearts, you know that you have disobeyed God in a way. There are areas of your life you're making foolish decisions and ungodly decisions. And the Spirit of God is bringing conviction into your life. And you've told him no for so long. Your heart has become so hard. But today is the day that the Spirit of God on this day has said, I'm going to pierce through and I'm going to do something that brings you back to myself. It's time to stop running. You cannot outrun a guilty conscience. And there is no price you could ever pay for the ease of a conscience that is void of offense toward God and men. There's no price. Years and years ago now, when our kids were little, I remember the Patch the Pirate song. And I remember it, and I can hear it in my head, right? I'm hearing, and if you're like I was growing up, we'd go to Cleveland Indians ball games. I don't know if they do this at Atlanta with the Braves, but they had the tom-toms, doing the Indian tom-tom. Boom, 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 boom. They do that right there. And I'm hearing the little old Patch the Pirate CD when our kids were little, and I'm hearing the drum, the tom-tom. Boom, 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 boom. The music behind, and I'm hearing it. If it's doubtful, I'm not going to sing it for you. Don't do it. Take time to pray. And think through it. You know, I still, many times when I'm trying to make a decision, Lord, what do you want me to do? I've got a personal decision to make about some issues that I'm dealing with. And how would I please you? How many times has that come to my mind? If it's doubtful, don't do it. Take time to pray and think through it. You know, you'll never regret taking the high road. You never will. You have some decisions to make. You have some decisions to make. But remember, in all your decisions, here's what Jesus said. I'll say it, you finish it. If ye love me, what? So you have a decision to make today. I hope you're making it out of love. Let's all stand together. Now, Lord God, you have spoken. You are calling people to a life that is radically different than the world around us and even many other brothers and sisters in the Lord. You are calling us to these loving decisions. And so now, as your people are making even today decisions, I pray that you would help them to consider these in love. Now, before I'm done praying, I'm talking just to people who are born again, you're saved, but God is touching your heart and dealing with you. And you know you have a decision to make. And you're just saying, would you pray with me about it? And what I'm going to do in just a minute, because I know how difficult these things are. I'm going to ask God to help you with that decision, but it is something very specific It is something that is very real. It is something that God is dealing with you about this very day. And you're saying, I know that I'm saved, but I want to make a decision that shows that I love my God. If that's you, very quickly, raise up your hand and hold it there so I don't want to miss anybody. I see that, and I see that, and I see that, and over there. Keep it there, and there, and there, and there, and there. Anyone else? I think I've got most of them, if not all. I'm sorry if I didn't. Okay, put those down. Now I'm going to take a minute and pray with you, as I promised I would. Lord, it's a blessing when people are more concerned about loving you and making decisions that bless others than they are about blessing themselves and what they want. And I thank you for these who are very honest in seeking you. And I'm asking that you would give to them the enabling of the Holy Spirit and the insight of your word and bring these together and give them the power now and direct them as they make these decisions. So, Lord, we're asking for you to help to this end. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a God that loves us. And we thank you that you would never ask something of us that is not first filtered through your love for us. And so we ask for these things to be done for Jesus' sake, in his name. Amen. Your heads are bowed still. Now, I wonder about this. I wonder if you'd say, you know, I don't know Jesus Christ. You've talked about all this, but I don't know. Let me tell you, it's very simple. Admit you're a sinner. Everybody sins. Believe that Jesus died for you in your place for your sins and rose again. And call on the Lord and ask him to save you. The Bible says that that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can know you're saved. If you don't know you're saved, but you'd like to know, what I'm going to invite you to do in just a minute after as we have our invitation time, and that means we give you a chance to make decisions and make it right now while God is speaking, I'm going to invite you to step to the nearest aisle and make your way here, and one of our men will meet you here. And we'll point to you to someone who can tell you how you can be saved. All right? Now, God, people have decisions to make. They're making them in their chair. Maybe there are decisions that need to be made publicly. Lord, do your will. And those without Christ, oh, Lord, bring them to yourself, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I want you to do. Come on now. You need to come and pray. This is the time to do it. This front altar, you can sit at the front chairs. You can kneel at this step for the altar. You come on now. Decisions being made, you need to make some decisions. Let's do it. Let's do what God wants you to do. Let's do the will of God this morning. Thank you, sir. This way. There'll be some things we need to take care of. We're glad to have Mark Bell with us today for the first time. Came as a guest of Mr. Rowland, so thank you for being with us, Mark. Good to have you. Then remember tonight, it's our last night to have the McCrums with us. So we're going to have a reception for them, and you remember the bulletin what to bring. You can check all that out. I hope you'll come. You know, it is. I hope you see the importance of this from a church standpoint. As God sends people forth, we have an obligation to them. We want to be a true family for them. And I hope that you will, just as a family member, make every effort, if it's possible for you to be here, to be part of this and to honor the McCrums and as we send them to their next term in South Africa. All right. That's at 5 o'clock. It'll be a great time in the Lord, and the reception will follow right away. It's good to have the Kellys with us here. There's Philip and Terry, and there's April. And these folks are requesting membership. They completed new members class. And let's see here. Philip and Terry, you've received the Lord as your Savior. And April, you have as well. I know they shared their testimony with us in new members class. And you've obeyed the Lord in believer's baptism after that time. And you believe that the Holy Spirit is leading you to be part of Stanley Heights Baptist Church. All right, then. Upon your request and your profession in the Lord and your desire, if you're a member at Stanley Heights and glad to welcome the Kellys, would you signify by saying amen?
Amen.
And those opposed? All right, very good. Here's what we're going to do. Brother Miss Blanton, lead that Sunday school department. I have you come stand with the Kellys, if y'all would. And whenever we dismiss here, Dr. Thomas is going to close us in a song. And church family, come by and welcome these folks and to our church family, okay? All right, very good. Doctor is going to come and lead us in a song. Brother Miss Kelly, if y'all stand up here. And we'll see you tonight at 5 o'clock, church.
Together, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.